right, glad to get back to teaching again. If you take your Bible, and turn me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for our introduction reading tonight, and then we'll go from there looking at our study. We've been looking at, a few weeks ago, we started methods of understanding the Scriptures. I want to continue that for a little while, this beginning of this year, because I think it's very important. I don't know if people have the burden like they should, but I know this: if you want to do God's will, you got to give your burden this book, because this is the only way you'll find His will. This is the only way you'll find what to do. In our fast lane today, it's hard to find time to study unless you force yourself. And if we're not studying this book, we're not learning much about God. We're formulating who God is in our mind, but it's not the real and true God. Here we know who this is. So as we look in 2 Timothy, we're going to read a few verses, let Paul do a little preaching here, and then we'll move into the culture of the message. Father, again, thank you for this precious book. Lord, it amazes me how Satan fights to study it, and then there's how he fights to rewrite it, how he fights it to keep it out of our hearing so we might know what the Lord says. And most people have a formulation of God in their mind, and they know about Him, but they don't know the true and living God. So we pray that our place, and there's numbers across the country, in our country, and all around the world, I'm sure there's some underground that are trying their best to stick by the Word of God, that we might have the truth about who you are and what you're doing, and not have it mixed up with all the mess of religions of the world, which destroys the truth. So help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, because we open this book every week and every day of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's look down in verse 7, and I want to go back. We read this a few weeks ago, but since we had about 3 weeks off, we want to go back and read this again. It said in verse 7, Paul said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord giveth thee understanding all things." That's a very broad, a very unusual statement. He said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding." He must pretty well known in his own heart that what he had to say came from God. If you hear people say that today, there may be some skeptic about it, because you've watched people's lives long enough, there'll be something to wonder if they're really following the Lord. But Paul knew where he was at. He dedicated his life. He said, "Now consider to Timothy what I say, and the Lord give you understanding all things." So I want to consider what he said, and I believe what he told Timothy is just good for me as it is for Timothy. If I consider what he said, and the Lord would give me understanding as much so as he would have Timothy. And so he said, "Remember that Jesus Christ is the seed of David." In an interest, the very first thing he said is about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't go wrong when you talk about Him, if His Bible. And he says, start right off to begin with, "Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Now, there is no really talking about Jesus Christ except that he did start from being raised from the dead. If he did not rise from the dead, we got to have been his team followed him, because he could have been anybody. And somebody said, "Well, that's blasphemy." No, it's not. That's just trying to understand truth. If he didn't rise from the dead, we don't know he's who he said he was to begin with. And so he did rise from the dead, so I believe everything he has to say, and I believe everything that these men said about him. And it sets my course right. Nobody's going to shake me on that ground. Nobody's going to shake my faith about who Jesus Christ is. I've come too far now. And you're going to have that faith in these days coming on, because the Lord already warned 2,000 years ago, there's coming a day you won't be able to tell the difference unless you're in this book, because everything will sound right, look right, and Satan is a deceptor. So notice he said, and verse 9, "Wherein I suffer much trouble." Now why? Because he's preaching Christ and him being raised from the dead. He said to Timothy, "I suffer trouble." How? As an evildoer. Isn't it amazing? It's not that he's done anything evil. In fact, he realized he was a chief of sinner, but God saved his soul. Now he's dedicated to the Lord. What he's doing before, they were praising him when he was going to kill Christians. On the road to Damascus, he had letters that the Sanhedrin court had given that he had their approval to take care of any Christian he came across. Didn't have to bring him back if he didn't want to. But now he's suffering from evildoers, not because he's killing people, but because he's trying his best to get them to be born into the family of God. And he said, even to bonds, as an evildoer, even to bonds. He's in bonds. In fact, he's bound because he is preaching this gospel, which he called his gospel, that God had given him about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I like what he says this, and I said a few weeks ago, that whereas Paul was bound with fetters or chains or in prison, he says this: the Word of God is not bound. I mean, when it's proclaimed, it's going to set some people right or wrong. And if it's wrong, it's because they take it wrong. And if you really preach a pure gospel of Jesus Christ and a person rebels against it, they will become your enemy. Not yours on your side, but from their standpoint, because if you don't make things right with God, then Satan gives them a false pretense of what's going on. And they think that you're really out to get them rather than have any concern about them. And so Paul said, I'm going to suffer persecution of this, of evildoers. He said in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Everything he faced, he said, I know why I'm facing. I'm facing for those who will be saved, those who are saved. I'm facing it, and he called it the elect's sake. And of course, Paul understood that, sure, much more than maybe we do in our particular day. Then notice he says, a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth in faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. I've had to learn that. I am not going to get in a debate with someone when he start talking to him off the start with, or he or she, and they start talking, they don't know what they're talking about, because you're just wasting time. It's argumental rather than truth. Most of the time, if a person listens to the truth will prevail. But if a person won't listen, it will not prevail. So he says, don't strive about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. They strive at no profit. If you talk truth, you're striving towards the profit of trying to help that individual see truth of the Scriptures. But what they say, they're not looking for that at all. They're not looking for words to profit, but to the subverting of the hearer. In other words, all they're trying to do is to overthrow the faith, undermine the faith, corrupt the faith, destroy the individual's faith. If you can get a person to doubt is a tool of Satan. Doubt is what caused Eve to start her downward spiral. And so if he can get you to doubt any point to start about what God is doing, then that doubt will grow. And the Word of God's the only thing that can counteract that. So he told Timothy to keep from being in this place of whereas striving with those who are out to destroy, subvert an individual. He said, study to show thyself approved. And that's what we're doing when we study these Wednesday night services. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that's where we come on methods of understanding Scripture. Rightly dividing the words of truth. You heard me say, there's some things are easy to understand, and anybody hears it, hears the rightly dividing words of truth. Some things are not easy to understand, and that's where you got to have more than just reading. You're going to have some prayer. You're going to have these individual gaps of history and other things that you fill in so you can get an idea of what's going on. And God uses that to enhance what he's saying to the heart that wants to understand it, not someone who's just trying to put on the cloak of religion. And he says, study, show thyself a workman that need not be ashamed, right, divine the word of God. But watch verse 16. But shun the profane and vain babbling, for they will increase into more ungodliness. If it's just in a battle of words, you're going to end in more ungodliness before it's over with, rather than compass anything. So it's much better to have prayer and just break it off. He said, their word will eat as it doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus were. And he talked about them. He said, these concerning the truth and error, saying the resurrection is past already. And overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, makes no difference if they did that. Nevertheless, the foundation of God is sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The foundation, ladies and gentlemen, of God is sure. And what's happened from this is that, notice, he goes further and said, let everyone name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The main thing is that the foundation is sure. Whatever you hear, don't get tied up in the debate of some things. When you need to be looking at your own life, that you find you living a life pure in a way which in turn would honor God by what you say and by what you do. And then he goes on and he said, but he talks about the vessels of gold and silver as a house, how we are. And look, notice how he puts it. He said, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. In every house you have that. Well, in what is called the house of God, not just the temple, because the temple, the Holy Spirit lives there, but in the house of God we have, you will have this type of mixture. And he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Notice the word purge means he separates himself. How does he do that? He didn't let his own energy, he separate. It's that the word of God hid in his heart brings a separation, coming out from the world and so forth. You don't hear much of that in our day. Notice again, he said, if a man therefore purge himself, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Then he says, flee useful lust, follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But watch, but foolish and unlearned question avoid, knowing that they do render strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, meekness, and list these things. Verse 26, and they that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by his own will. That is the trap by Satan himself. So what I'm saying to you, and reading this a little bit that Paul's talking to Timothy now, there are some things we have to learn about studying. God has not inspired our heart to write the book. God gives us inspiration to study the book to understand it. And the same spirit that inspired these men to write it is the same spirit that helped us understand it. But there are some things that are easy. And I go back to that again. But there are some things that are hard. Those things that are easy, you can agree pretty quick. But those things that are hard takes more than just casual reading. And that's where we come back to these things we talked about. For instance, you need these gaps that need to be filled. And those gaps bring to study to move towards a point to understand that which is not understandable, because it's just in the spiritual world that it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that. But the natural man receives not the things of God, the spiritual discern, and they're foolish to those who are not saved. So we talked about the chronological gap. We talked about the geographical gap. We talked about the cultural gap. These are the things that were not only where geographic is something to happen, but what time it happened. We talked about the culture gap, the total pattern of the human behavior at that particular time. We talked about the language gap that's had to do with the grammatical structure of things that in our language that God has preserved this word for us. We went on and began to look at the context that would refer to a clue to the right letter for the right word. We looked demonstration about that. And if you don't have the context where you can really understand it, we talked about the problem of interpretation. And that's where we got to have these other things to fill the gap. If we come to a point there is a problem with interpretation, then we need some access to help fill the gaps to understand that better. Because if there's a problem with interpretation in something, then it means that some of us may have 100 people, 99 interpret wrong, because there only can be one interpretation. And sometimes we don't know exactly what that interpretation is. So the more that you branch the knowledge, approaching the scriptures under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, this is not using academics from man's standpoint. This is not using man's ability and wisdom, whether he's got a high IQ or not. It's talking about where he's walking to really desire what God Almighty wants to know, what he really wants to know in God's holy word. And so we talked about the writing gap, that is the style and the forms of the writing. And then we talked about the spiritual gap, the supernatural gap, which is behind all of this, because the supernatural gap is the way God does things and not the way we think he ought to do things. Now, when we began to do this, we realized there's a uniqueness of the Bible that when it's written by God, it's not written by man. Now, the world will tell you, oh, yeah, man wrote that. That's the reason all this trash they're dragging up now. They say, well, it's scripture too. Men wrote it. Well, wait a minute. No, this is written by God. Well, men wrote this. Yeah, but it was inspired of God. Well, do you think God didn't inspire that? Absolutely not. Because it's not, God wanted to change. Hey, do you think that God would say anything about his son being a sinner? Do you think that he'd say things that would be blaspheme against his own self? There's no way possible. I thank God. I don't have the knowledge of these men who got together and put this canon, the holy canon together. But I'll tell you this, I know enough about studying it now. They were men that wanted God's word intact for us to understand. And if it had any doubt whatsoever, it was thrown out. It was put out. And they said they hid it. No, they just threw it out somewhere where it would get hid. Only in our day, for the last 100 years, that we drug all that mess up. And we're dragging most of it up nowadays and going back. And there's people who believe that scripture more than this. They'll tell you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was wrong, because something is found that counteracts what they have to say that time. So the unbeliever has no spiritual capacity to understand and appropriate spiritual truth. That's all there is to it. The Holy Spirit of God moved upon men. We know that. And as he moved through men, he guided men by the Holy Spirit to write and also to understand the Scriptures. We looked at the Ethiopian the last time we met together on this. So the Bible should always also be approached with a willingness to obey. And when the Bible is clear, there's no use to discuss the interpretation of it, just believe it. When the Bible is not clear, then we have to spend the hours that's needed to really study the Scriptures along that line. Now, when the Bible is not clear, interpretation is needed for communication. Now, you'd be surprised if people study the Bible not to know truth but to find error. They'll say, well, I found over here where this said this number, and over here it had this number, and they don't correspond. Well, I can find New Testament this, but they don't realize culture has a lot to do with that, ladies and gentlemen. Did you know there are certain words, if you were looking at from the Greek, a certain word would be used. But if you use the Aramaic, there'd be another word used, but they're the same words as far as the meaning. And that's where we end up having some problems, or a few problems we do have, that the world brings up, and they find, it looks like they always find the problems, you know. We talked about the Scripture in the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament and what happened there. So we want to come down, get to the point now that we look at God's Word as unity. Now say this right now. This book does not contradict itself. It doesn't do it. Now there's a lot of places that people have tried to bring contradiction. And maybe we not have the answer. But I learned a rule of thought studying 52 years ago when I got saved and began to study this book. I learned something that sometimes the first thing that you see in studying, if it's truth, will stay in your mind that way, and other things that seem to counteract that will find its place later on as you progressively study truth. One of the major factors we have today is this. They say something like, well, you know, you still need to keep the Sabbath on Saturday because God said in the law he gave to Moses, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And so the church should be keeping the Sabbath rather the first day of the week. There are those who talk about keeping the law. By the way, if it's right and God meant the Sabbath to be kept like he said and didn't change it, then all the rest of the law had to be kept too. You don't pick part of it out and keep it. You have to keep it all. If not, you break one place and you're guilty of the whole thing. That's what the Bible tells us. So what you have to do is realize that if there is such a thing to keep law and I don't do it, that law will kill me. That's what Paul said. Well, look at that. Now, what happens there between the Old and New Testament? The situation is this, ladies and gentlemen. God's Word is unity, it does contradict itself, and the Bible generally, with Bible study, will interpret itself a lot. But here's what's happening in the New Covenant versus the Old Covenant. There's what they call progressive revelation in the New Testament, that God supersedes the Old Testament doctrine because Christ made it better. Amen. I'm going to tell you, folks, I'm glad I don't have to go buy a lamb, because I don't raise them, but I have to buy a lamb and take down every Sunday or once a month or once a quarter or once a year and have it sacrificed, because if I was in the Old Testament system, I'd have to do that. What makes the difference? That the clearance of understanding how progressive, again, revelation is, as God is making something better, doesn't mean what he had already wasn't right, but it wasn't the best. And you see that as you look into Scriptures. Let me give an example. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. There's a lot of these. I'm going to just give a few. Genesis chapter 17. We're going to talk about the term circumcision. I'm not going to go into terms of what it is, other than the fact you know what it is. But why is it that in the Old Testament it's a commanded covenant that every male child had to be circumcised to be part of the nation of Israel? Every child born geologically into that family. Genetically into that family had to be circumcised. Every person who came into Judaism from the outside world who was a male to be recognized had to be circumcised. And I don't know about you, I'm glad I didn't have to have it done in our day unless it's a physical problem. And we men know what we're talking about. Well, at least we think we know what we're talking about. But it's a must. Why would God do that and then all of a sudden stop it? If you're going to go back and pick the law up in anything in grace, you've got to pick that up. Let's come. Let's see what God says, and then see how the progressive revelation changes that with this new revelation of spirit, which is life, rather than letter, which is death. Now watch. He says in chapter 17, if you look down at verse 10, we go down in verse 9, he said, and God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep the covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. Watch. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, thy seed after thee. Every man among you shall be circumcised. Pretty obvious, isn't it? God said to Abraham, these children you're going to bring, the nations I'm going to make of you physically, every male child that's born or comes into this nation will be circumcised. Why? Because that's the covenant I'm making with you about what I'm going to do for you and what I want you to do for me. Watch now. He says, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of the foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Isn't that an amazing thing why God would have such a thing as that done in physical application in life? It don't make sense when you think about it, but then on the other hand, there's reason why these things happen. He said, in the eighth day shall be circumcised. Isn't it amazing? Go to the book of Luke and you find when Christ was born on the eighth day, they took him down and had this done. Fulfill the law. Among you, every child in your generation, he that is born in the house or brought with money, or of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now watch verse 14. You say, what God won't really mean. Folks, this is what God said. If this is not going to be done, here's what's going to happen. God meant what he said about this in the old covenant. And the uncircumcised man's child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He had broken my covenant. God said, if a man won't do that, he's cut off from my people. Now, what is this about? The circumcision was a visible seal and sign of a peculiar people walking before God who believed God enough to suffer, if need be, to do what God said do. Now go with me, if you will. Let's go over 1950 years to Galatians. Now, would you not say this is law? Would you not say that this is what God said for Abraham, and that meant the Israelites down through the years to do? Now, if you're going to keep the law, you got to do that. But that's part of the law. That's part of the law which the Ten Commandments are given, but this is part of the Word of God he said do as a covenant, like the law was given on Mount Sinai. Now we come down 1950 years later, and Paul is writing to the people at Galatia. Look with me in Galatians 5. Verse 1, he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty, wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now Paul's coming along in age of grace. He'd been saved on the road to Damascus. He had practiced the judicial system. Now he said, wait a minute, God has come along and gave us freedom. That's why stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ had made us free. The law that killeth, if it's not obeyed, and no one obeyed it, except the Lord Jesus Christ, then everyone died from it. But we are made free from that. Now watch what he says. And be not entangled with it with the yoke of bondage. He called that a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, he's come up this time. He said, wait a minute. And you're going to understand this when you get over to Hebrews and we begin to see. And I'm trying to lay out how much you have to study towards something to really get it in your mind what God is doing in sequence. Paul's writing to church at Galatians, but if you get to 7th chapter of Hebrews, you'll find how God explains by the writer how that this Jesus Christ is not after the order of Aaron and the Levites that our brother talked about in the last few weeks of Sunday school, but he's after the order of in Judah. He's after the order of Melchizedek, the priest in the Old Testament Abraham paid tithes to which though he was a physical man, symbolically, he had no beginning, had no end, had no mother, no father. He had no record of those things. Why? Because the new order in the new situation and the new covenant would be the Lord Jesus Christ, which all the priests in the Old Testament represented, but none of them could represent him like they should. Why? They were humanly beings under sin. And so he picks out a man called Melchizedek in the Old Testament, in Hebrews, and holds him up as one equal to like God is in the flesh. Though he was a flesh man, he had no beginning, no end as far as the record was concerned. And he, this one that's going to come, we'll see that later, how Paul, the writer, preaches a message about it. But right here, we want to see what Paul said in this message. He said, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that ye be if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Notice that little word "if." If you go about saying you got to be circumcised to be saved, then Christ don't profit you a thing. You say, "But preacher, what?" Folks, hear me, if you don't hear nothing else. When anyone comes to you and I and adds anything to Christ for our salvation, you better leave him alone. No one can help Christ do what he did for us. We can't even help Christ do what he did for us because he is God in the flesh. Now watch as we go through this. Turn with, if you will, to Acts chapter 15 just a minute. Hold your finger right there and turn to Acts chapter 15. And I want to read just one verse. Look in verse 1. Now this is when Paul has been preaching. The Jews have been afraid of him. He'd been in Asia Minor 3 years. They had some problems about what he was preaching, that Gentiles were being saved by the hundreds and hundreds, even thousands. And they were not having to keep anything that God said the Old Testament Jews to keep. So they got a problem here. Look in verse 1 of chapter 15. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren," that's those who had made a profession of faith now in Christ, "and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now this is what led to that Sanhedrin meeting down in Jerusalem in chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas went down, discussed this thing. Notice it, read it with me away. "So when therefore Paul and Barnabas," verse 2, "it had no small dissension," that is a disputing, disputation with them, that they had they had a real battle. It was nothing small. There were some tremendous words being said. One side, the old covenant, new side, the new covenant. Gentiles been brought into the new covenant. Jews been brought into the new covenant. And then some come along like this. Probably the Pharisees, one of the groups, come along anyhow. And they're saying over here, wait a minute. You got Jew and Gentiles in there. Now you can't be saved in Jesus Christ without being circumcised. Why? We can show you in the Old Testament where God said for a Jew, that's a covenant. By the way, they could. See how people grab something? You take a person that doesn't know much about the Bible, they've been saved, don't know a whole lot, and all of a sudden they go and say, "But wait a minute, you've got to be certain." But why? Because the Bible said so. Why? Because if you didn't have someone else to explain, to put it in sequence in the new covenant, you'd have to say, "Well, you know, he did say that. God said this is something that for Israel, as far as the nation is concerned, for his covenant forever." Well, why would it be changed? Because God made a better way. It was good for what it did. And that's what the law is about as we look at it, developing. Watch now. Look what he says. He said, "But when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension," so forth, he said, "they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go into Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." They said, "I think Paul, you need to go down and let's have a meeting. Let's have a council meeting. We need to discuss this thing." You see, ladies and gentlemen, these were just men following the Holy Spirit. But they were not God. So they had to come together and use their expertise of each other or what they've studied, Old and New Testament covenant. And God would use, see, that's the reason the world will never understand this. They can't. They have no spiritual illumination. But the Holy Spirit of God that lived in these men brought them together to look at the situation. And watch what happens. He said in verse 3, "And being brought on this their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and that caused great joy to all the brethren." Didn't care whether they're Jew or Gentile. In verse 4 said, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. In other words, Paul and Barnabas said, look, this is what God is doing with this new thing of Jesus Christ. Watch. But there arose certain of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, wait a minute, watch. Certain of the Pharisees, which believed. Believe what? That Jesus Christ was who he said he was. That's what we're talking about here. They didn't just believe about him, they believed it's who he was. But watch. They were so esteemed in the old covenant. Watch, he said. They said, and believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, to command them to keep the law of Moses. The Pharisees said, wait a minute, we believe too, but wait a minute, you've got to be circumcised. They'd already been circumcised, see. You've got to be circumcised. Watch now. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Now they get together and they have this huge meeting. And they begin to discuss it. And when there had been much disputing, I like the word just preach for itself. That's all it's doing here. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, now wouldn't Peter rise up? You know why? You know why Peter rose up? Go back to Acts 10, you'll see why. That's when God used Peter to go to, he finally got Peter over there where Cornelius was. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter said, no, Lord, I'm not going to go. They're dogs. You remember that sheet he saw coming down? He said, no, Lord, I've never eaten an unclean thing in my life. What did God tell him? He said, Peter, don't you call something unclean that I made clean. Boy, isn't it wonderful when God clears your mind? I'm glad my mind's not fogged about this stuff. And watch what he said. He said that a while, he said, and Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles might, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness. He said, God knew the heart. This won't some people playing it. This won't be some people saying they were saved, not saved. He said, God knew the heart, and watch what he said over in Acts chapter 10. God knew the heart and bared them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us. Jews, you know, first of all, Jesus sent the apostles to the household of Israel. He said, you go preach, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. But they rejected that. Oh, good grief, Lord, I wished I had the time. I want you to turn with me. Look with me in chapter 16, down about verse 16. Now, listen. Christ has risen from the dead, going back to be with the Father. The book of Acts is a transition period of moving from the old covenant to the new covenant. And you find Peter preaching repentance, but you also find him going later to Cornelius' house. When Paul came on the scene, Paul was the official apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was apostle to the Jews. But God used Peter first to cross over to the Gentile Cornelius' house. Why? Showing there is a crossover here. There's a better way. There's a progressive revelation that which is better, living under the life that Christ gives in the Spirit of God, than living under the death of the law in the Old Testament. Because to break the law is guilty of death. So now, look, when Paul is preaching, he's been preaching now in the book of Acts ever since he got saved in Acts chapter 9. Let's see how many years that would be. Back in Acts 9, he got saved on the road to Damascus. We're talking about, 34. We're talking maybe 18 years later now. Paul's been preaching. If you go back from chapter 16 back to the first book, chapter of Acts, you'll find Paul mostly has been speaking to Jews. Wherever he went, he had problems with them. You know why? Because it was Paul's heart desire that they be saved. That's what he prayed. It's my desire that they... Why? They were his people. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. If anybody's going to get saved, he wanted his own people to get saved. Folks, that's understandable. If anybody gets saved in this world, I want my own family to get saved. Now watch what Paul says in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. If you look in verse 14, let's read now. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
I love that.
I do.
Let me stop there just a minute, folks. What does it mean? That means simply if a person will honestly hear what God wants them to hear, he'll open the heart. And it don't just go over the head. Some people hear with their head and don't go with what they like, and they close their heart. But Lydia heard this. And of all people in the world, she was a businesswoman. She certainly wasn't looking God, but God was looking her. And he said, when she heard the message that Paul gave, God, the Lord, opened her heart. Boy, I tell you, that's when salvation is close. When the Lord person listens and the heart's opened up. Some people make professions of faith from their head, and their heads open up, and that's about it. But watch what he says, whose heart the Lord opened, and then that she's tended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. She listened, and by the way, listening, folks, is not just there with the Bible open and you're thinking about tomorrow. That's not attended. She was eager. This new message was just flabbergasted her, if I use a Johnson County word. I've written this as a Johnson County word, amen. And she listens with her ears hungry, and God opened her heart. And when he did, watch, she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, boy, she got it, didn't she? When she was baptized, and her household, not only her, but the whole household got saved. And said, notice, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She couldn't get enough. She said, hey, if you will now come and stay with me, I want to hear some more. Her heart was open. That's what the Word of God will do. You take a hard heart. It can't penetrate it, and people just are there. But when the heart's open, it's food for the soul. Watch, and he said, notice verse 16. And Paul said, and it came to pass, in those that appeared of time, it came to pass, as we went to prayer. No, wait a minute, I'm at the wrong place. Well, that's one place, let's see. 16. After she got saved. Wait just a minute. Let me find another place I want to. Go back with me, if you will, to 13. Well, that's a good piece. The Lord wanted us there to see how Lydia got saved. But I'm talking about when Paul actually was preaching to the Jews and finally came to the point, the settlement. If you look with me in Acts 13. Watch, I'm going to go back to verse 44, and I'm quitting after this, but I could, man, like, look with me in verse 44. We'll come back and pick this up later if we have time, what went on here. Because it came to pass, we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the Spirit, when Paul, and look what, he had victory over here in chapter 16 with Lydia, and immediately after that, he ended up having those people that mocked him and so forth, and he had to call some demons out of him. But anyhow, go back to verse 44, and we'll close on this thought. I'm trying to show you circumcision and how God in the Old Testament was holy, it was right, God's law was right, but progressive revelation took the New Testament to make it much better for us to, it supersedes the Old Testament and these doctrines because Christ made it better. Look in verse 44, and I will read this. And the next Sabbath day came across the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, Paul, at this time, is still meeting on the Sabbath day. It's a little bit later you see the first day of the week come upon the scene. Why is he doing that? Because he's still preaching mainly to Jews. Now watch. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. They became self-centered, contradicting and blaspheming. When they saw the multitudes coming to the synagogue to hear Paul preach, man, they got upset. Why? Their heart won't open. They were upset because, you know, religiously they were tearing their few all to pieces and had more people going to hear what Paul was saying than come in probably to the synagogue and worship. And they began to blaspheme and contradict. And Paul said this, then Paul said, and Barnabas waxed bold and said, and here's a turning point of the New Testament message from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. He said to them, where are they meeting at? What are they meeting in?
Synagogue.
The synagogue. And what day is it?
Sabbath.
So it's got to be under the Jewish Old Covenant partly practice here. And here's what Paul said. When they came this time at him, eating away, blaspheming, mocking, doing those things, disputing those words he was saying, no doubt calling them names and everything else that comes with that. Watch, he said, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. By the way, is that not what Jesus said when he gave the apostles that commission in the book of Matthew? Go to the lost sheep of Israel and preach the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Why? It won't time for the gospel of Jesus Christ yet. Why? Because God promised that he'd send them a king. He'd send them a Messiah. But they didn't realize their eyes were so blinded because they wouldn't listen. And so what Jesus did, he didn't act like their Messiah. He didn't do anything they thought he should do. He began to bring all these people in. They got upset. Next thing you know, they're selling him for silver and try to get the Romans to take his life thing and get rid of him. And now, here Paul, this resurrected Lord, what are they going to do with him? Paul is preaching him. And they use the synagogue to worship. And now they're upset because they're using their buildings. Now watch what he says. Paul and Barnabas said, it's necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the what? Gentiles. There's official biblical count. Well, even Apostle Paul turned to the Gentiles. Now, no wonder when you get to chapter 15, they turned to the Gentiles. No wonder. Now, Paul and Barnabas in the church at Antioch is going after Gentiles, Jews also, but Gentiles. And now they're seeing hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of Gentiles been saved. And next thing they got is a problem because they're being mixed together in now what is called the church. And the Old Covenant and New Covenant isn't working together like it should. So what do? They have a council down there in Jerusalem and asking God the Holy Spirit to fix it, help them fix it. And it's amazing what they came out with. Anyhow, that's what he said. So this is officially, it's the middle point, I believe, in the book of Acts, whereas they leave the Old Covenant officially and go to the Gentiles in the New Covenant officially. And Paul now is the remaining, as you see, go out through the book of Acts, preaching to the Gentiles and Jews, because he's still a Jew. He'll lead a Jew to the Lord just because he's with a Gentile. But the thing about it is, you begin to see the mixture. Now, Peter's still there along the way, but he's not emphasized like Paul is in the book of Acts. Father in heaven, thank you again, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the word. What a fascinating thing. Lord, I love this book. I love it, Lord. I thank you so much. Please help me. The fear that I teach you something that's wrong haunts me all the time. But Lord, I believe I put the time in it. I believe you give the ability. I believe you open the heart. I believe that the Holy Spirit lives in us, can teach us those things that we need to know if we're willing to spend the time. And Lord, it just makes sense when we see it put together from Genesis to Revelation. Please help us understand it. Help us never shame your name. Help us never, Lord, teach anything that would be anti-God, anti-Christ. Help us exalt him. Holy Spirit, Jesus said when you come to live in us and help us to understand and guide us in those things about him. And that's what we want to do. We want to understand more about him and hope so in that study and make us love him more as we look for his appearing to come and take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.